going to be in Exodus chapter 2 today, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Exodus 2:1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now, before we dive into this, we have to look and see what's happening around this passage, because we never go into something and just read it for what it is. We have to see what's going on in that day, what has happened in the previous verses, what God is doing. And so we look back at Exodus 1, and we see even the title of it says, "Israel Suffering in Egypt." So we know that something is going on. We know that there's pain happening. We know that they're suffering. And as we look into the backstory of what's happening into Moses' birth, we see that the children of Israel, God's people, are suffering and that they're going through a hard time. Joseph came in and he was like number two to Pharaoh, but it's Genesis. It's the story of Joseph coming into Egypt. His brothers come in. They come into this country, this land, and it's not where they belong, but they come here and they're living here. And so here they are. They're in this land of Egypt. The Pharaoh who loved Joseph was like, "Yeah, you guys should totally come live here. It's awesome. We have plenty of food for you. Just hang out here. It'll be fine." But then it says that it was now a time where Joseph had died, his brothers had died, a new generation had come up. There was a new king, a new Pharaoh, who looked at the Hebrews and didn't like them, to say it very mildly. And he saw them growing in number. It says in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, "But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them." So here's this new king who already doesn't like them, but now sees that they're multiplying. They're everywhere. The land was full of them. There's just Israelites everywhere. And now he's thinking, I don't like this. I don't like the fact that they could outnumber us. And if they joined our enemies, then they're really going to get us. So he's thinking of himself. He's thinking of his legacy. He's thinking of his kingdom. And he doesn't want them there. So his first line of attack against them, and there's three of them, his first one is make them slaves. Make it as hard on them as possible to serve him. Pressing them down, crushing their spirits, so they wouldn't be fruitful and multiply anymore. So that they wouldn't be abundant. So they wouldn't grow, but that they would actually decrease. The second line of attack from this Pharaoh is that he went and talked to the midwives. It says that there were over 500 Hebrew midwives. So these were like the midwife bosses, and their names were Shiphra and Puah. And he talks to them and he says, hey, whenever you or your midwives are in the room and a Hebrew woman is giving birth to a child, if it's a male child, kill it. If it's a female child, let it live so that the girls can grow up and marry into Egyptian culture and the Israelites will be wiped out forever. So that was his second line of defense. Thirdly, when the second one wasn't happening, when that wasn't helping, his line of defense was to give an edict to all the people, all the Egyptians, and say, any baby boys you are to throw into the Nile River, because we can't get rid of them this way. We can't get rid of them this way. This is what we're going to do. And then he went from sneakily in the birthing room to just blatantly and heinously, outwardly wanting to kill the babies. So this death, this fear, this is the climate of the nation that Moses is now born into. And we're just going to look at these women that are in this story to save Moses. The word Exodus means deliverance, and it's the story of Moses coming. God sending a baby. God arranges our lives and uses something so simple, so seemingly insignificant to change the world and to bring light and his love to the world. So, we're going to see these women and how they saved a child. Now, I don't even know if they were fully aware of what was happening. But God sent them and used them to save the life of this child who would be the deliverer of God's people. The deliverer of these people who were stuck in slavery. First, we see, we didn't read it, but I'm going to read it to you, are these Hebrew midwives. One is Shiphra, and the other one is Puah. Shiphra means prolific or procreate. Puah means childbearing or joy of parents. Now, these are the first ones who feel God's call to do the right thing. They were called to kill the sons. But it says in Exodus 1:17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So these were actually Egyptian midwives. They were Egyptian by birth. These were Egyptian names. They were Egyptian by birth, but they embraced the faith of Hebrews. They realized that they need to do the right thing. They feared God. And I believe that God calls us to honor authority. I believe that we're meant to honor authority. But when it comes to being asked to do something wrong, to do something evil, to do something horrible, that we honor God first. We don't honor that authority in that sense. We honor God first, and we fear God first. And the result of this, it says that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied. So even though all of this harshness was going down on God's people, they were still multiplying. Isn't that how God works? So often we could be going through difficult things, but God can still cause life and beauty and flourishing to come out of our lives in the midst of hardship, in the midst of heartache. So here we are. A man of the house of Levi marries a wife of a daughter of Levi. They come together. At this point, they had about a 12-year-old girl, Miriam, and about a 3-year-old boy, Aaron. And here, by faith, she conceives and bears a son. It says in Exodus 2:2, "And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." When she saw that he was a beautiful child, I believe that part is how you see the people in your life. I think so often we can only see the negative. We see the things that frustrate us about our children or the people in our life. But it takes a change of perspective. It takes a change of looking at people through the eyes of faith, even to see the potential in them, to see the beauty in them, to see the strength in them. I believe that how we see can change the way we live. So they saw he was a beautiful child. Babies are beautiful. Most babies are beautiful. But they saw that he was a beautiful child, and some of the commentaries were saying that they saw that there was something special about him. They saw that there was something that God had for him, a special calling on his life. They saw with the eyes of faith something that maybe no one else could see, but they saw that he was beautiful. So they hid him 3 months. Now, I don't know how anyone could hide a baby for 3 months. The crying, the changing diapers, the everything. 3 months hiding a baby seems impossible. Maybe he was a good baby. I mean, there's colicky babies. There's really chill babies. Even within a family, you have all different kinds of babies. But they decided to hide him for 3 months. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid to do the king's command, to not do the king's command." But in Exodus 2:3 it says, "But when she could no longer hide him," now, developmentally, usually 3-month-old babies, they start to make some noise. They coo, they squeal, they make all these noises. And so This was probably part of, oh my gosh, we can't hide this baby anymore because he's so loud. He's making all these noises. So it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, I don't know when all this started, this plan. I don't know if this was going to, when she found out she was pregnant, she realized, you know, I'm pregnant. In the day where, you know, throwing baby boys in the river, you know, what am I going to do? Maybe she just started thinking, like, you know, writing things out, like, I could do this, I could do this. Maybe that's when it started. Or maybe it was when she gave birth to him and then saw him and said, you know, realized it was a boy, because obviously in those days, ultrasounds weren't that accurate. So they didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but found out it was a boy and realized, you know, this is a special little man of God. What are we going to do? Let's hide him 3 months. But then after that, what are we going to do? So maybe this plan was like simmering and stewing for a while, but now was the time where she had to go into action. Now was the time where it was up to her to try this plan out and to do it. I believe that faith and careful planning go hand in hand. Faith and careful planning. So here we are, where we do everything that we can do. We work hard, but then there's also faith. There's the part that we can't do. There's the part of the Holy Spirit coming, a part of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and speaking to us and opening our eyes to see what God has for us. It says that she created this little tiny boat, little baby Moses basket, which is actually a thing. It's actually a thing. And, you know, they must have been laughing in heaven, because here's this, in desperation, she's creating this little vehicle for her kid to save his life. And now, all these years later, we're calling this baby Moses basket. And you can buy it on Etsy for $150. But I can just imagine, here she is. She's gone into action. She's creating this thing, and she's putting, you know, tar and pitch and, you know, putting it together. And I can only imagine that it also included her prayers as she was making this, that it also included her tears, because essentially she was creating a baby casket for her son, because she didn't know for sure what was going to happen. She didn't know the outcome, but she was creating a place to lay her baby in and set it in the reeds, where it's possible that she thought, I have no idea if this is going to work, but it just might work. And I'm going to do everything I can. The hope that there was this in her heart, this little glimmer of hope that this could be the answer to save my baby's life. And I just want to encourage you today that whatever is in your hands, whether it's the heartache, whether it's a difficulty, whether it's a struggle, I want to encourage you to expect from the Lord that there would be a desperation in your heart, a hunger for Him, that no matter what is in front of you, that what you're building, what's happening in your arms, it would be covered in prayers and covered in tears, showing that there's a crying out for Jesus in the midst of what you're carrying. We then see, so she lays this basket in the reeds by the river's bank. Now, Exodus 2:4 says, "And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." So Miriam is his sister, the oldest in the family. Wonder what it would have been like for her to stand back and watch all this at such a young age, because she's at such a life-changing, pivotal age, and yet she's also witnessing a huge step of faith from her mother, and she's getting to be a part of holding, carrying of her, you know, brother in this life. I believe that part is watching to see what God will do. Watching. Seeing what he's doing. Being aware of what he's doing. But also just standing back and saying, God, I want to see what you're up to. Having the eyes to see it. We also see Pharaoh's daughter in verse 5. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. Now, imagine that she had planned all of this. Like if she laid the baby in the reeds, and she must have known that Pharaoh's daughter, like, came often to bathe there. You know, she must have known that. She put her baby boy in the river, but there was a care. There was a protectiveness. There was, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do this thinking that God might have another plan, that God might be able to intervene and do something impossible. Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. These maidens were protecting their princess, walking up and down the riverside, probably looking for people who could hurt her or crocodiles. I can imagine there's just a protectiveness about them. But there was one servant in particular who had the privilege of actually stooping down and rescuing Moses out of the river. And it probably seemed so insignificant, just, you know, picking up something that her boss told her to pick up. But she got to be the one to take Moses out of the river. And I just think this is so special, because for those of us who feel like we're insignificant, maybe all the things that we're doing that it, you know, just doesn't matter. Maybe we're doing things that we don't get thanked for. Maybe we feel like that servant, or we're just literally going, doing all these things, helping other people, protecting people, doing all the things, but we don't get credit or recognition, or people don't even know our name. What I want to encourage you with today is that God sees. And I love it that they mentioned God sees what you're doing. And it's special and it's beautiful. And don't lose heart doing good, because God is at work in you, but he's also at work through you. Don't forget that. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to go get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Look how God is moving in this. This is Pharaoh's daughter. This is literally the daughter of the Pharaoh who's trying to make it difficult for the Israelites to even live, pressing slavery on them, trying to kill them when they're born, and now trying to just kill them, wipe them out, making sure that everyone just has the power to throw their babies in the Nile River. This is Pharaoh's daughter. And yet, look at her. There's a difference from him to her. She had compassion. Then it says in verse 7, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." God is arranging everything. Do we know? Do we all know and understand that God is in control of our lives? Yes, we can plan. We can do everything that we can to make things happen. But ultimately, God is weaving His strength, His power, His love in the midst of our lives, and we can trust Him. First of all, she was thinking, "I'm laying my baby in the reeds. I don't know if I'm ever going to see my baby again." She walked back home, I'm guessing to handle Aaron, who's running around, you know, dipping things in the toilet. Or she could have been praying. But whatever she was doing, when Miriam came to her, she was ready. She walked with Miriam to Pharaoh's daughter and then is hired to nurse her own baby who she had released. She brings him back. I can only imagine like what they were talking about, the weeping that was happening as they were walking back to their house. And here she is, holding her child, but now she's getting paid to take care of her child. It says in verse 10, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" This verse, there's a lot of emotion packed in here. If you think about what's happening, the child grew. Some commentaries say that he was probably 3 or 4 years old. She embraced each day with this little one, not knowing when it would be the day to give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, to be his mother, his new mother. The child grew, and then the day came where she actually brought him to Pharaoh's daughter for her to be his mother. This was the day where she said goodbye without hope of probably ever seeing him again. I believe that's part of it, releasing our children into what God has for them. And it looks different for all of us, because some of us, we're in a season of releasing our children into college, and that's so scary. Some of us, we've had to release our children prematurely if we've had to say goodbye, and if they've died and we've had to release them. And I think this is a hard thing for a lot of us, when we live in a split home and we've dealt with divorce. And now every week we're releasing our children. And the pain of having to release them, not knowing what's going to happen because I'm not there and what's happening. And that's hard. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to embrace the time that you have with your kids now. And then when you have to release them, release them. God is good. He's our perfect Father. And He's their perfect Father. And He loves them. He loves them more than we do. And if we just release them, we will get them back next week. But release them. God is faithful. And I pray that He would strengthen you deep on the inside, trusting Him, knowing that He loves you and He's in control and He has a plan in all of this. It says that she called his name Moses because she drew him out of the water. Now, Moses in the Egyptian language means son, but Moses in Hebrew means drawn out one. And I love this because his whole life, he knew that he was drawn out. And I don't know what his name was before. I don't know his birth name. But this was his name that his stepmother named him. And all his life, even in moments where he's like, wait, why did you call me Moses again? What's the story? I can just picture him asking that. What's the story in my name? And knowing that he was drawn out and that he was saved and that God had a purpose for him and that his stepmom was part of that process. And as we bring this to a close, what's so beautiful about all of this is that Moses points us to the deliverer, to the Savior, to the rescuer. And all of this points to Jesus, depending on Jesus for the strength to carry this load. So yes, God has given us each something to carry. But He's also given us, as a home, as a house, these people where we carry it together. We're also not meant to carry anything in our own strength. Jesus is our strength. God gives us what we need to face what we're holding in our hands. And it changes in seasons. Because in this season of life, I might be carrying something different than when I'm in this season of life. But God meets us right where we are in the season that we're in to carry the load. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And He was speaking specifically of people who didn't yet know Him. So I believe that's for people who don't know Jesus yet. He's calling them to Himself. But I also believe that that's for us as well. We're not meant to carry these heavy burdens. We're not meant to hold on to the weight of the struggle and the frustration and the sin and the pain. We're meant to give that to the Lord. So Lord, today we lift our eyes and we look to You. We realize that regardless of what He's called us to carry, that He didn't mean for us to struggle on our own. And so that's what we need to do. For anyone here who's carrying something heavy, who's feeling the struggle. Those are the people that we want to pray for, that they would be able to take a breath.